before Ashley could talk, I could say to her just the word, touchdown, and she would raise her arms above her head and just grin, and we had more fun. Touchdown, she'd raise her hand. She didn't really understand what we were saying, but she knew touchdown was a good thing. She knew that was fun. Later on, she grew a little bit. She'd sit in my lap as we'd watch the Cowboys play on Sunday afternoon. We'd scream and holler every time they made a touchdown. You know, they used to do that back then. She got a little older. I took her with me to go watch the Baylor Bears play. We tried to make at least one game every season. Last night, I watched TCU play LSU on TV. Ashley was at the game, so I was watching for her too, and it was kind of like we were sharing the game like we used to. Things have changed. That's a part of life. Kids grow up, move on to other things. But if you're lucky, they'll send you a text or a tweet once in a while about the fun they're having at the football game. We've always enjoyed football. And that's one of the reasons that I wanted to do this series with you. As we got into football season, it seemed like the appropriate time for us to talk about God's game plan. So we started a few weeks ago. We started by thinking together about how important it is to listen to the coach. It's his game plan. Why not listen to him and learn to be obedient and live life his way? And then we talked about tackling our fears. The enemy lines up on the other side, and he's going to try to intimidate us and keep us from fulfilling God's purposes and his plans for our lives. And we need to deal with those fears. And then we talked about avoiding penalties. Because, you know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the distractions of this life and to allow who we used to be before we knew Jesus, to allow who we used to be to determine how we act today. And those penalties set us back. And so we talked about avoiding those penalties. And now this morning, we're ready to talk about the game-winning touchdown. The game-winning touchdown. I want to invite you, if you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Toward the end of the chapter, we're going to start at verse 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be ready at verse 53 in just a moment. Anytime your team scores a touchdown, it's exciting. But the best touchdown of all is the one that wins the game as the clock runs out. You know, the only thing in sports that's more exciting than a walk-off home run in baseball is a game-winning touchdown in football. Especially if that game-winning touchdown was scored by one of those great dramatic Hail Mary passes. You know where that term Hail Mary came from? It actually has been dated back to the 1930s. But most people agree that it became famous. It became a part of our football jargon, really, with Roger Staubach. He's the one who is credited for making it famous. Staubach is a Roman Catholic, and in 1975, he threw a touchdown pass to Drew Pearson in a playoff game against the Vikings. And later, they asked him about that play, and he said, "I just closed my eyes and said a Hail Mary." And the phrase stuck. Then there was the miracle in Miami. Doug Flutie of Boston College beat Miami in 1984 on a famous 63-yard last-second Hail Mary. Probably the most famous one happened in 2002 in a game between LSU and the University of Kentucky. The game was practically over. Matter of fact, there were only 2 seconds left on the clock. The LSU Tigers were behind 30-27. Kentucky fans had already poured out of the stands and circled the field ready for a celebration. As a matter of fact, some of the Kentucky fans were already hanging on the goalposts behind LSU, which was on their own 25-yard line. Kentucky players had already doused Coach Guy Morris with a cooler of Gatorade. LSU ran a play that had never worked in practice called Dash Right 93 Berlin. Tigers quarterback Marcus Randall dropped back and he circled to the right to give his receivers a chance to get downfield. He heaved a Hail Mary pass, which went off the hands of a Kentucky defender right into Devery Henderson's hands. He grabbed the ball to complete the 74-yard scoring pass and score the game-winning touchdown. It was a 33-30 win over Kentucky that would from then on be hailed as the Bluegrass Miracle. Boy, it's exciting. It is exciting to see the game-winning touchdown. One of these days, the clock on my life is going to run down. One of these days, the clock on your life is going to run down. Those final seconds are going to click off. Your game is going to be over. And I want to show you how you can end with a game-winning touchdown. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The game-winning touchdown. I want to show you how that happens. First, we have to deal with the certainty of death. It's not the fun part of the message, but it is important. It is the reality that faces each of us, the certainty of death. He says in verse 53 again, the perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal will, let me read that again. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. He says it's a must. Of course, as you know, he's talking about what happens on that last day. He's talking about what happens when Jesus returns. The dead in Christ will rise first. We'll all be gathered together with him in the air. And this mortal stuff, it's going to have to be shed. This body is going to go away. The stuff that decays is going to have to be settled. The mortal stuff is going to be passed by. Instead, we're going to put on immortality. We're going to take on a new experience, a new expression of who we are. We're going to take on a whole new way of living, a way of being. The mortal must put on immortality. The perishable must put on the imperishable. See, it's an exciting day as we look forward to that day. Maybe we'll be walking the earth when Jesus comes. Maybe we'll be under the earth when he comes. Either way, we're going to be with him in the sky. We're going to be with him in heaven. And everything's going to be new. But get the word that he says. It must happen. The reason it must happen is because this earthly life will come to an end for all of us, every one of us. Whether it comes to an end at that moment he comes back or sometime before he returns, this life must come to an end. It happens to everyone. The certainty of death is a part of life. Two teenagers were talking one day at school. One said, "Wouldn't it be neat to know the time and the place that you were going to die?" His buddy said, "What good would that do?" The first one said, "Well, if I knew when and where I was going to die, I just wouldn't show up." It doesn't happen that way, does it? The ratio of those who are alive to those who will die is 1-to-1. It's a part of who we are. One important step in moving toward God's plan for us, and one important step in becoming wise, is dealing with our own mortality. Recognizing that life is short and it will end. So we start here with the certainty of death. But then I want you to see the celebration of victory. Because he doesn't end with just that, saying it has to happen. In verse 53, he said the perishable has to put on imperishable, the mortal put on immortality. 54, he says, but when this happens, in 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he kind of taunts him a little bit. He taunts death. He says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You thought you were coming, you were going to come and hurt me. But you can't do that." You see, because Jesus has taken out the sting of death. So sting will come. I mean, death will come to all of us. But to those of us who have been changed by Jesus Christ, the stinger has been removed. You see, we have found victory in Jesus. I always wanted to be able to do one of those fun little touchdown dances, you know? I mean, I figured out that the way you get to do a touchdown dance is to actually play the game and make a touchdown. And so I have never in all of my almost 50 years gotten to ever make a touchdown dance. Something I've always wanted to do, to celebrate the victory. Well, I won't ever score a touchdown. But let me tell you, one of these days, when I've preached my last sermon, when I've made my last visit and held my last meeting, one of these days I'm going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death for the last time. And I'm going to cross that river called Jordan and find myself in that promised land. And I'm going to shake off this old man and everything else from this world. The tears will be wiped from my eyes. There will be a smile on my face and joy in my heart. And I'm going to run the fingers through my hair. I'm going to hear the angels singing. And I'm going to see my Savior in all his glory. I'm going to raise my hands in praise. And my voice is going to shout hallelujah. And my feet are going to go to dancing. I'm going to dance my victory dance right through the pearly gates and down the streets of gold. And there's no rule against excessive celebration up there. One of these days, this old long lifetime traditional Baptist preacher is going to go to dancing. And I can't wait. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ, there's two things that you need to understand as we work through this outlined two things so far. If you know Jesus Christ, you need to understand one of these days this life is going to be over for you. And secondly, one of these days life is really going to start for you. And there's going to be reason to celebrate. And that celebration is going to last forever. There is the certainty of death. There is the celebration of victory. And now, let's look together carefully and reverently at the cost of that victory. We're going to one of these days be able to look at death and say, what you got? Where's your sting? How's your power there, grave? You can't hold me. But when we do, we need to understand that that's not about us. That didn't happen by anything we said, did, thought, or felt. The fact that we have victory over the grave, victory over death, is all because Jesus Christ loved us enough to fight that fight and win on our behalf. Let's look at it together carefully. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't find it. You can't discover it. You can't build it. You can't make it. It has to be given to you. And so he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You know, a gift is not something you earn. That's your wages. The Bible says something about wages too, doesn't it? The wages of sin is, help me out, the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn. Don't tell me you want God to give you what you deserve unless you really mean it, because what you deserve is what you earn. That's death. But you see that verse that says the wages of sin is death, it continues, doesn't it? It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You see the difference? What you earn is what you deserve. When you sin, you die. Have you sinned? Yep, you die. But there's a free gift from God. A gift is not something you earn. A gift is not something you deserve. It's something that he chooses to give us out of his grace. And he gives us eternal life. Now, eternal life is just another way of saying victory over death. Eternal life says I live forever because death can't get me. I live forever because the grave is not as powerful as my Savior. I live forever because he has set me free from those old nasty grave clothes of death. And he has given me a new garment to wear, a garment that is his righteousness. It's an amazing act of grace. It cost a lot. Don't ever question God's love for you. Did you hear that? Somebody wasn't with me until I said something about God's love, and I want you to hear that. Don't ever question God's love for you. If you ever question it, all you have to do is look at Calvary. Because God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in order that he could put death to death. He died in order that he could pay the penalty for our sin so that we could receive the grace of eternal life. After he died on that old rugged cross, they put him in a hole in the ground. They put him in a tomb. And he came back to life. He came back to life and he came out of that tomb. He left the grave clothes behind to say, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. And when he did, he said, when you trust in me, I give you my life for your death. I died for you, now you live for me. He said, you give me your sin, I'll put it on the cross. Instead, I'll give you my righteousness. You give me your death, I'll give you life. Only my life lasts forever. You see, we have to face the cost of the great victory that we have in Jesus. Hebrews puts it this way. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Did you notice that? You and I are the children. We are flesh and blood. He is the creator, the one who got all this started, and yet he chose, as an act of mercy, he chose to put on that flesh and that blood. He shared in their humanity, it says. Once he shared in our humanity, once he was flesh and blood, then he could be killed. He could die. He took on flesh and blood in order that he could die. And then what? So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And he could free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Is death coming? Yep. Do you have to be afraid of it? Nope. He sets you free from that fear because the believer knows what's on the other side of that experience. Jesus has made the way. He is the way. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins, and I won the victory. I wonder if you found victory in Jesus. You see, death is certain. But then there's a celebration of victory because the cost of victory has been paid. And then Paul leaves us with this, the challenge of life. Look at verse 58. Therefore, based on all these things we've talked about, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up. You will find victory. Because you know that, you can continue. Because you know how the story ends, you can play it out. Once when Alabama was playing Auburn, Alabama led by 3 points. Only had to run the clock out to win. They had the ball. They were ahead. It was getting close to the end. All they had to do was run out the clock. Coach Bear Bryant sent in his second string quarterback with strict instructions. You run on every play, and you better not pass that ball. 3 downs in a row. Alabama was crushed. And on the 4th down, few seconds left on the clock, the quarterback took the snap. He looked into the end zone and he saw his receiver so open, the temptation was too great. He threw the ball only to see it intercepted. Though he was the slowest player on the field, that second string quarterback ran down the guy who intercepted the pass, and Alabama won the game. After the game, the Auburn coach asked Bear Bryant, how could that boy run down my boy who was so much faster? Simple, answered Bryant. Your boy was running to score a touchdown. My boy was running to keep me from killing him. You see, it's all about motivation. Why do I do what I do? Paul says, there's victory coming. It's already been given to you. It's established. One of these days, Jesus is going to return. And when he does, all this mortal stuff is going to be put away, and we're going to put on immortality, and we're going to have victory over death. Because of that, let that motivate you to serve the Lord well. Why do I do what I do? To be honest with you, I've been asking myself that a lot lately. Why do I do what I do? Why do I put myself in positions where I know it's going to break my heart to deal with folks whose hearts are breaking? Why do I try to figure out something new and fresh and meaningful to say every Sunday, every Wednesday? Why do I put myself on the front line knowing that the guy on the front of the line might get shot at? You know what I figured out? I do what I do because one of these days, one of these days, I want to hear my Father say, "Well done." Why do you do what you do? Whether that's working with wood, working with pipes, working with people, teaching kids. Working for somebody else, working for yourself, being retired, fishing, whatever it is you do, why do you do what you do? Can you say, "I do what I do so that one of these days my Father will say, 'Well done'?" Because let me give you a secret. You can't hear "well done" until you well do. At the end of this game, we're going to score a winning touchdown. It's already been put in the books. Jesus Christ himself is going to step off that throne. He's going to return. He's going to come back. He's going to catch us all up into the air with him. And we're going to win this game called life. Is that enough to motivate you to serve him? Because I got to be honest with you. If what he did on Calvary and the promises of what he's going to do next are not enough to motivate you to serve him, I don't want to be offensive, but if that's your case, if what he did on Calvary and what he's going to do is not enough to motivate you to serve him, there's something wrong with your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for your love for us, a love that passes all of our understanding, a love that is deeper and greater and wider and higher and farther than anything we can understand, a love that motivated you to create us in the first place, a love that continued even when we let you down, a love that motivated you to send your own son to pay for our penalty. Thank you for that love. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Help us to be changed by it, to receive it, to experience it. Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes back Until then, help us to be motivated by your love and your sacrifice to serve you every day. We pray that even in this moment that your Holy Spirit would move among us, speak to our heads and our hearts. Help us to know what we need to do next. Help us to respond. We ask in Jesus' name.